Now we're going to look at, continue to deal with Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus gives us the names of the apostles, his 12 that he chose and sent out. And we're going to begin to divide them up. So we're just going to start with a couple of verses in Matthew, and then we'll be jumping around throughout the New Testament as we consider the apostle Simon Peter. So in Matthew 10, beginning in verse 2, it says, "The names of the apostle, 12 apostles are these: Simon Peter, who is called Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word, and we thank you for these examples that you have given us of people like us, who you have called and who you have used. And I thank you for the authority that you have given them, for your word that you have preserved through them, and for the miracles that you accomplished through them. I thank you that you are able to accomplish what you want accomplished in us as well. So help us learn from these, and we pray for your glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we consider these lists, and if you know anything about them, and if you don't, well, fortunate for you, we're going to work on this whole list. We're not going to go take them one at a time, because there's not a lot spoken or written about most of these 12. But and as you go down that list toward 12, we know less and less as they go along. The first four we know a good bit about, but the one we know most about is Simon Peter. So we have taken him. We'll be taking him by himself. But just as you look at them, and probably you know something about some of them, you will realize that there are many different characters of these men that Jesus chose as his apostles. For instance, Peter is a man of action, and John, and as we begin to get into Acts, we see Peter and John together a good bit. And so you got Peter, this guy who's always doing something and saying something, and then you have John, who is pretty quiet. He's the one who's known for resting his head upon the Lord's chest at the breast at the Lord's Supper, that kind of thing. So he's pretty quiet, except for that one little moment in Luke chapter 9 when they went to a city on their way to Jerusalem, and the city didn't welcome them. And he and his brother, James, went to the Lord and said, "Do you want us to call down fire and burn them up?" Now that's a little, you know, but that's not exactly John's character. That may have been more James's character. But he was quiet and loving. And then you have Nathanael, who was always ready to believe. Nathanael was the one that Jesus saw under the fig tree. And when he came, his brother went and called him, or his friend called him, and he came to Jesus, and Jesus said something to him, and he said, "You know me?" And he said, "I saw you when you were under that fig tree." And he said, "You must be the Lord. You must be the king of Israel." And Jesus said, "Because I saw you under a fig tree." I mean, this guy's ready to believe, you know? And so anyway, so you got that him, that's Nathanael, always ready to believe. And then you've got Thomas, who's skeptical about everything and kind of a bean counter. And you got Matthew, who worked for the Roman government and kind of legally robbed people, as government people do sometimes. And then you have Simon Zealot, who was a revolutionary and wanting to overthrow Rome. And so you have all these different people. And so we'll be looking at them. But let's start with Simon. And as we read here in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, "Names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon." You're looking in your scripture, in your copy of scripture. I think whether you have King James or ESV or NIV or whatever, they have something to that effect. First, Simon. So now, that does not mean that he was the first one called, because Andrew was the first called. There were two disciples of John the Baptizer, and they followed him, and the only one that we know the name of was Andrew, and then he went and got his brother, Peter. But here it says that Peter is first. And so that must mean something other than in order. And actually, the word that's translated first there, protos, means not in authority, but in function. He was the leader. I'll tell you another place it shows up, and that is where Paul says that that of sinners, he was the first. He was the worst. And he kind of claimed that function as leader in sinning before he was saved. And so that's who Peter is. He's just one who stands out. He's the one who's going to have, we're going to see his name. Matter of fact, his name is mentioned more in the Gospels than any other name other than Jesus. And he's the one who spoke the most often. He's the one who was spoken to more often than all the other 12 by Jesus. He is the one who is corrected the most often. And he is the one who corrects the Lord more than any other disciple. He's the one who boldly acknowledged Jesus as Christ, and he also boldly denied Jesus. He's the one most praised by Jesus, and he's the only one that Jesus called Satan. So he's an interesting character. He stands out. That's why we know him. He's one who is at the front of the list, and he does turn out to be the leader. As we get into the book of Acts, it is Peter and John that go out, and it is Peter who leads them in, leads the disciples and the apostles in decision making and stuff. So, and let's see how the Lord turned him into a leader. How does the Lord make a leader? Well, the Lord knows what he's looking for. He knows what he's looking at. We did a building job one year in Salt Lake City. And as we were coming back from Salt Lake City, we went through, what was that, some kind of rabbit pass or goat pass or something. Anyway, it was up in the mountains in Colorado. It was the 4th of July, and there was snow on the ground, and snow, and we pulled, had a little travel trailer we pulled off and spent the night there, and there was a little stream, and our kids wanted to pan for gold. So we had pans so they could get out and pan for gold. And it was not long until they had gotten in the water, shivering and freezing, and got them some water and sand in their little pans, and they shook it around, and there were sparkles in there. We knew we were rich. We had found gold. Only it was gold appropriate for us. It was fool's gold, and we didn't know what we were looking at. I was sure it wasn't gold. We didn't know what it was, But Jesus knows what he's looking at when he looks for someone. He knows whom he is calling when he calls someone. And so he saw the raw material that was Peter. And so what are the signs that Jesus, or anybody, I guess, is looking for a leader? There are certain characteristics that are going to stand out to make a leader. And one that stands out in Peter is questioning. He was always ready to question. He was always asking more than you know, whatever anybody else asked. For instance, in Matthew chapter 15, he asked the meaning of a parable that Jesus had spoken as he was addressing the Pharisees and their comments about the way that his believers had or his followers had acted. And he says, well, you know, that it's not what goes into a person but what comes out. And Peter, as soon as he got the chance, he called him aside and said, what's that? What do you mean by that? I'm sure all the other disciples and apostles, not just apostles, but all the people that were around that were following Jesus, you know, when he said these things, they probably did what you do sometimes when your wife is talking to you, you don't understand, you just go, You know, that kind of, oh, but Peter wasn't satisfied with that. Peter wanted to know what it was all about, and so Jesus explained it to him. In Luke chapter 12, he asked them, or he was telling them to be ready, and he did spoke a parable about servants who were waiting for the master to come. He said, "Don't go to sleep, be ready." And when he finished speaking that, again, Peter had a chance, and he said, "What's that? What's that specifically about? What does that have to do with us?" So he asked good questions. A person who really cares about something, you know, if he's watching a process, if he's trying to learn something or learn about something, if he really cares, he will ask questions. If he doesn't really care, well, it just, it'll come to me maybe down the road. But Peter was interested. Peter was that kind of person. If the others had questions, they might not voice them, but Peter is the guy who's going to voice the questions, and it's a benefit to him, and it's a benefit to those who are around him. Now, Peter was the one who also asked, in Matthew 18, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? Thinking he was really being generous. And Jesus said, no, seven times 70. But he asked. You know, he thought this is good, and he might have asked, thinking he was going to get a pat on the back for what he had figured out. But he asked. He asked about, you know, Jesus had talked about people leaving everything for him, and he said, "We have left everything for you. What's going to be our reward?" In effect, he didn't mind asking questions, because he wanted to know what was going on. He also, when they passed that fig tree that Jesus had gone to the morning before and to get figs, and there weren't any on it, and so the next time they passed it was withered. He asked about it. When Jesus told him that he was going to die a martyr's death, he kind of just took that, but he still asked a question. Remember what it was? What about John? You know, but he's asking questions. So that's one of the things that apparently that Jesus was looking for in Peter, in someone, is someone who cares enough to ask questions. He was quick to speak. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus was in a group of people. And suddenly, I mean, the crowd was pressing around him. And suddenly he stopped and said, "Who touched me?" Peter was quick with an answer. In one of the Gospels, it says, "What do you mean, who touched you? We're in a crowd. Everybody's touching you." In another account, he says, "That woman." You know, he answered that question. He was ready to speak up. He didn't hold back. He answered the questions that Jesus asked. One thing that apparently anybody who's looking for a leader should be looking for is someone who will be engaged even when they don't have that official position yet. You remember that the disciples were out in a boat going across the lake, and Jesus came later walking on the water. And they were all frightened, and he said, "No, it's me." And Peter said, "If it's you, let me come to you." He believed Jesus could do that if this was really Jesus. And so Jesus invited him to step out of the boat, and everybody knows that he sunk because he quit looking at Jesus. But that wasn't exactly a failure when you had 11 other men who didn't get out of the boat at all. So he was one who's going to be engaged. Also, we talk about how Peter denied Christ three times, like Jesus said he would. But where was he when he denied Christ? He was one who followed Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. He was engaged. He was not too busy on this given day. He was not one who had good reason to run away and ran away. Instead, he wanted to be where Jesus was. The Lord recognized who Peter was before Peter recognized who he was. Matter of fact, at that point, he was called Simon. And Jesus said to him, after he met him and knowing him, he said, "I'm going to call you Peter." Simon is a common name. Peter was a fisherman. Peter was a common fellow. He had a family. He had a wife. He had a mother-in-law. That's how we know he had a wife, because one of the first things we hear about him is that Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, Paul says that missionaries should be able to take their wives with them like Peter did. So we know that Peter was a pretty common guy with a common name, but Jesus saw more in him than that. And he said, "I'm calling you, you're going to be called Peter," which means rock. Sometimes you'll see Cephas used. Peter is a Greek word and a Greek name, and Cephas is an Aramaic name, not aromatic, Aramaic. There's a difference there. But Jesus knew him. And so he saw what had the makings of a leader, and then he provided training for that leader. He showed Peter things, or Peter saw things. For instance, When Jesus had spoken to a crowd and it says they were offended and they began to go away. He talked about eating his body and drinking his blood, and he said to the disciples, "Will you also go away?" This is in John 6. And what did Peter say? Peter spoke up and he said, "Where would we go? We believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That was the Peter instead of the Simon. That was the one who was the rock instead of the one who was just ordinary fisherman. So Peter was paying attention. Peter was ready to answer, and sometimes Peter knew what he was answering, and I think in case like this, and again we'll look at it in just a moment, is that he was just a vessel. He was just available. I guess the Lord knew he was going to open his mouth, so sometimes the Lord spoke through him. Because another time, Jesus said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" He had asked what the other people had said, and they said, "They're saying this and that." And he said, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Peter, you didn't come up with that. Flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So God was speaking through Peter. He was one who was a mouthpiece, one who was always ready to speak, and one who was paying attention so that he would have the opportunity to speak when he should and sometimes when he shouldn't. And so the Lord kind of rewarded him for that. "You are Peter. You are the rock. You are something solid, and I will build my church upon this," not this rock Peter, but that faith that you have displayed and that word that God has given you. And he did. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter had a chance to talk again. And Jesus was crucified and resurrected by then. And Pentecost came and everybody was gathered together, and the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and then Peter preached and thousands were brought to Christ, faith in Christ on Pentecost. Also, Peter was the first one to lead that was to the Jews, and then Peter was the first one to lead a Gentile to the Lord too, in Cornelius. So he's one who is engaged. He's one who is being trained by the Lord. And as he was going through that, there were some times when he missed it. Like in Matthew 16, the Lord is telling his disciples that he is going to Jerusalem and he's going to be killed. He's going to be taken by the Jews and by the Gentiles, and he's going to be killed. And Peter said, "Come here a minute. Walk with me, Jesus. Let me talk to you about this. That's never going to happen. Because I'm here, and I'm not going to let that happen to you." And what did Jesus say to him? He didn't say, "Man, I'm so glad you're on my side." Instead, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Only disciple that he ever called Satan, or any, because Peter was talking, but this was not directed by the Spirit of God. And so one thing that tells us about this, if we're looking for leaders or we're watching somebody develop into a leader, is that there are times when somebody who is forward, someone who is ready to talk, someone who is ready to ask questions, especially someone who's ready to talk, and someone who's always just stirring up dust, never taking time to sit and think like I picture John, is that he can be used by God, but he can also be used by Satan. And that's what happened in that case. Satan spoke to him, and really that would be a temptation like the temptation that Jesus experienced in the wilderness, where Satan tempted him to get honor and draw a crowd by some way other than giving himself. Peter said, "No, that's not going to happen." Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan. This has to happen." And Jesus told his disciples that they would all be offended and would run, and Peter said, "No, not me." He overestimated himself. Sometimes he spoke too soon. Sometimes he just thought too much of himself. "I will never leave you. Even if I have to die, I would never leave you." And all the others chimed in with him. And Jesus said, "No, before the cock crows three times, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times." Simon Peter's in that courtyard of the high priest when the cock crew, and he knew. So he kind of got recalled. We see him spoken of as the first, but after Jesus was crucified and was in the grave, Simon was like destroyed. And he said, I'm going to go fishing. Now, this is the one that Jesus has said, "You are the rock, you are the solid one, you're the one who's going to have the keys to the kingdom." But he was defeated. And so Jesus came to him when Simon went fishing and the others went with him, and he was on that lake side, and he called Jesus to him. And as he spoke to Jesus, you know, he didn't use the name Peter that he had given him, but he used the name Simon. A lot of times as you read through the New Testament, you'll see him referred to sometimes as Simon and sometimes as Peter. Normally he's referred to as Simon if it's talking about secular things like Simon's boat, Simon's wife, Simon's house, that kind of thing. Or if Jesus is talking to him and he's referring to some flub up that Peter has made, he calls him Simon. And when he spoke to him there on that lakeside after fixing them breakfast, and he came, called him aside, and he said, "Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me?" Called him Simon three times. Even though he's fixing to be one who delivers message of salvation at Pentecost in a few weeks, but Jesus is pointing out that he's still worldly and he needs something more than just himself. But But Jesus gave him that more than himself. So that, in the book of Acts, you have chapter 1, Peter is the one who said that the group needed to appoint a new person to take... Judas's place. I could think it was Jacob. Judas's place. And then in chapter 2, he spoke it at Pentecost. And then in chapter 3, he and John go to the temple and they heal the lame man and they preach to the crowd. In Acts 4, Simon is before the council. And in 10 is where he goes to visit Cornelius. In Acts 5, the church is beginning to grow and you have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the Holy Spirit. He confronts them. In Acts 12, the angel lets Peter out of jail after he's been arrested. And in Acts 4, he's challenged by the council and says, y'all got to quit doing this. And so they went back, and what did he do? He prayed for boldness to do it even more, to preach even more. So he didn't lose everything when he denied Christ, because Christ had his hand on him and had called him to rock, and that's who he was. I think that's something we need to get a grip on, is that Jesus knows us better than we know ourselves. Peter never would have thought he would do these things. He never visioned himself as a preacher. He was a fisherman, and he was probably a good fisherman. I imagine when that evening when Jesus said, now, I borrowed your boat, y'all go out and fish, and you'll have a good catch. And Peter's thinking, nah, he doesn't know anything about fishing. I'm the fisherman. He's some kind of a preacher or something. But he does it because Jesus told him to. Jesus said, cast your net over there. We've already done that, Lord. But he did it because Jesus told him to. He was a lot more than the fisherman that he thought he was. And so he kind of has, Jesus provides tests for him too as he makes him a leader. At one point, Jesus is preaching and he sends Peter fishing. Sends him fishing again by himself. He says, take your net and cast it in the sea and you'll catch a fish, and in its mouth is going to be tax money for you and for me. Now, you know Peter. He's not going fishing for one fish. He doesn't care anything about paying his taxes. But because Jesus told him to, he did it. And apparently that kind of sunk into him, because when you look at at his epistle, 1 Peter 2 and 13, somewhere along in there, he tells everybody, whoever is reading that, those churches who are being persecuted, he tells them, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. When Jesus was arrested, the Gospel of John tells us that Peter cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant, and Jesus fixed it and told Peter to put his sword away. And so it sunk in, I'm telling you, in 1 Peter chapter 2, down to verse 21. He says, For this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He's telling people to be ready to suffer. Continuing, he says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. The one who was ready to take on the Roman army with a sword now says, There's a time to trust God and just be ready to suffer like Christ did. He learned to surrender in 1 Peter 5:5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Be humble. Be subject to elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He learned to control himself. Peter, the Lord said, you are going to be persecuted. You're going to be taken where you don't want to go. And it says that that's to let him know that, he's going, what kind of death he's going to die. So again, go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, if you are insulted by the name of Christ, for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Down in verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Down in verse 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. So the training took. So he's learned to humble himself. He's learned to control himself. He learned to love as in John's account of the last evening before the crucifixion, when Jesus is washing feet. And he comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And so Peter said, well, then bathe me. And then Jesus went on to give them a commandment. He said, I have a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Also love one another. And Peter learned to love his fellow believers. But he still learned to be tough in Acts 4 when he was commanded not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. He said this, Acts 4, verse 18, whether it is right in the sight of God to hearken unto you or more than unto God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So he learned to be humble. He learned to be surrendered. He learned to be willing to suffer. He learned to be submissive to authority. He learned to love. He learned to be thick-skinned, to be ready to be confronted. Take it. Move on. So he was a leader. He was a tool of the Holy Spirit. Throughout the book of Acts, you've got, and in the book of Epistles of Peter, you have that Peter showing who he is, showing what Jesus has made him. And how did he die? Well, actually, you probably heard that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request. But what came before that is, according to the historian Eusebius, is that his wife was crucified first, and he watched her, and he stood at the foot of her cross and encouraged her and to hold on to Christ. And then he was crucified, and at his request, I don't know if he actually got crucified upside down or if he just requested to be crucified upside down because he didn't think that he was worthy to be crucified, to be slain like his master. And the last words that we have of Peter that we have recorded are in 2 Peter 3:18. And he says this, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. That's where he ended. That was the point of his whole life, was to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and glorify him. And he started as just a fisherman and as just a mess. And Jesus turned him all the way around and used him for his glory. And we're talking about him this morning over 2,000 years later as an example of what Jesus can do in a life. And so I'm saying to you, Jesus can do what he wants to with your life. You can be what he's calling you to be. If he is calling you, if you understand your lostness, he is inviting you to come to him. You say, well, I'll never amount to anything like a Peter. Well, I'll tell you what. Simon Peter didn't expect to be what he was, I don't believe. But God made him because God is all-powerful. And Jesus Christ can do with us. He makes us new creations. So we're going to have a quick invitation to invite you. If you're here this morning, if you have yet to come to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we want to invite you to come to him as Lord and Savior. If you know him as Lord and Savior and you've drifted away, well then drift back. No, don't drift back. Come back today and to him and let him finish making you what he wants to make of you. And so would you stand? We're going to sing a couple of verses of a hymn to allow you an opportunity to come. If you have questions about coming to Christ, come. And then we're going to enjoy the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute.